Good morning. Thanks for joining us, and I want to wish you a happy new year. I hope you had a pleasant evening. I hope you got some sleep, and thanks for tuning in. So how smart are you? Are you a smart person? You know, I've never met anybody who's just like, no, don't bother with that. I won't understand it anyway. And people will even fake it until they make it. You know, it's kind of like someone's telling them a story. It's like, I have no idea what's going on. There's movies I'm watching. I'm like, I guess I'll figure it out later. But you never just say, stop the movie. I don't understand what's going on here. Most people have certain areas like I do with technology. I have no idea what people are talking about sometimes, and you acknowledge that. It's kind of like a sense of humor, too. I've never met anybody who said, no, don't tell me any jokes. I don't get them. Most people think that they have a pretty good sense of humor. I was interviewing a couple, so to speak. We met at a Starbucks, and I forget how they found me, but they were going to see if they wanted me to do their wedding. And so after talking for about a half hour, one of the things I said is, I do a wedding there's a solemnity to it, but there's also a place for humor, for lighthearted humor. And the husband, who hadn't spoken to that point, or the husband-to-be, said, well, as you can tell, we're people that are really into humor and fun and stuff. I didn't know if he had a pulse prior to that. I guess always struck me as humorous, because people just don't say, I'm not into humor and I'm not very smart. But we are in a world where people are really into knowledge and information. Aren't we? Yeah, we are. And you know what? There's a lot of pressure for test scores, ACTs, SATs, to get into a good college, to get into the best college. And I was kind of late figuring this out, but if you go to the right school and you get the right degree, you will get a good job. It's just like that works, and you will make a lot of money, and that's the American dream of success. But the Bible talks about something else. It really doesn't talk about smart so much. I'm not saying that information or knowledge is bad, but if it doesn't combine with wisdom, it's really not helpful. The Bible talks about being either wise or foolish. Again and again, that's what it talks about. And let me just give you a definition for wise. And this is just from dictionary.com, but it's way different than being smart. Having the power of discerning and judging properly as to what is true or right. Possessing discernment, judgment, or discretion. Years ago, Tony Campolo talked about, I believe it was his daughter who went to law school. He said that in the last 2 years, there was never the word just or justice mentioned. It was always what is legal. Isn't that a lot about what our world is about? And that's where there's information and there's knowledge. But where's the wisdom choosing what is right and true? So we're going to talk about some people who were wise. The Bible doesn't call them wise. Well, the amazing thing is the Bible has resorted to calling them wise. I'm talking about who we call the three wise men. First of all, we don't know how many there were. There were three gifts. They were called the Magi. They came from eastern lands. We don't know exactly where. Could have been Persia. We don't know. That's the reality, is we don't know. But after all these years, we just kept calling them wise till finally even my New Living Translation just gave in and just calls them the wise men. At the bottom, there's a footnote and it says Magi. But everybody calls them wise because they were, because they sought after that which was right and true. And they did so at a great personal price. So the Bible never called them wise, but we did. And eventually, the Bible writers gave in. Can you imagine if they did that with us, that we were so wise or so good or whatever it might be? Let's take a moment and pray. Father, I pray that we would have wisdom for our age. I think of the men of Issachar. They understood the times in which they lived. That's all we know about them. But we want to be like that, people that have wisdom for 2023. Father, I pray your blessing on every person who hears this, that you would give them a clear-cut vision for the coming year, for this year that we are beginning, that it would come from you and that they would look to you. Even as the wise men sought you, may we seek you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Normally, we would take you to a song right now, but this morning we have something I think you'll enjoy. Check out the skit, guys.
This is the story of a ragtag bunch of church members who set out to perform a Christmas play, and the director who tried his hardest to just keep it all together. The glory of Christmas.
There's a little bit of controversy over my choice to cast Tony as the wise man in our church nativity play, because, well, Tony can sometimes be
Yep.
That's some good birch.
Birch? Why would they use birch? It's not even indigenous to Israel.
Tony's just a little bit of a know-it-all.
Did acacia not even cross your mind?
That's probably birch.
Potato salad is of German origin, brought over here by European settlers. You know, fascinating point. The carb load on that is 37 grams. Great for marathon runners.
There's no doubt that Tony knows a lot of useless facts. But when he doesn't know something...
Now, of all the wise man's gifts, myrrh was the most profound. He's used to prepare body for burial.
What does real myrrh smell like?
I imagine it has like a lush floral scent.
Nah, it's woodsy. Warm, aromatic, musky.
Oh, my mom leads the essential oils small group.
But there's a certain something about Tony. Something that he doesn't even see about himself.
Put your shoulder into it so it doesn't strip the head.
That's like...
Hey, well done. That's good. Good job.
Tony has the kind of heart that understands where the real treasures are. What they are, who they are. And he understands the King of Kings came first as the lowly servant.
This baby, this beautiful gift, this is the glory of God, the glory of Christmas, who would eventually sacrifice himself for us. For me, well, let's just say, with that kind of knowledge, you can never approach the manger quite the same way again.
That's why he's the wise man.
I just had to answer a security question this week and ask, what was your first car? Well, my first car was a Ford, and it was given to me by a guy who's now a missionary in a closed country. It was well used. It was very well used. But I put some bumper stickers on there. I'd just become a Christian less than a year before that. And I just thought, Christian bumper stickers, that's how you change the world. I've kind of changed my viewpoint on that. But one of the ones that I had was, wise men still seek him. And, you know, I'm not so much into bumper stickers, but it's never been more true. Wise people seek God. There's a lot of distractions, lots of other stuff. Now, some of you right now are thinking, hey, you know, I'm no wise man. I got no camel, no gold, no frankincense, no myrrh. No, the point is seeking God. We find what we look for. Ultimately, if you want to find something, I believe that you will. So in 2023, are you seeking God? What are you looking for in 2023? Let me share one of Jesus' perhaps most famous verses. It's found in the writings of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. 2023, seek the kingdom of God or heaven above all else. Other translations say first. Then sometimes it kind of makes it sound like, okay, I'll look for it first, on the first day of the week, on Sunday, and then the rest. No, above all else. And there's a promise that goes along with it. And live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Not everything you want, but he'll give you everything you need. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek God above all else. Can you make that your purpose statement, your vision for 2023? I can't think of something that'd be much better than that. So, what do we know about the wise men? We don't know much. I'll just call them the wise men. That's what it says, even in the NLT now. But here's what we do know. We know that they came from eastern lands. Visitors from the East, that's an old Johnny Carson thing. And when it, Eastern lands, I don't think it means New Jersey, and I don't think it means they were wise guys, okay? That's a whole nother thing. But they came from the East. They were not Jews. They were outsiders, okay? That we know. We don't know that there were three of them. We only know that they had the three gifts. But think about this. They invested time. We know because of Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, that's a whole nother story. I'm not going to go there. Just trust me on it. You can look it up if you want to. That they spotted the star somewhere around 2 years before they got to Jesus. So they invested somewhere around 2 years just to get to Jesus. Now, I don't think all of that was travel time, but they may have traveled 1,000 miles. And we assume that they came with a caravan. We assume that they had camels because they're traveling in the desert. And they had, we know that they had treasure with them. But the first they had to spot the star. They had to figure out, what does the star mean? And why should we follow? Then there had to be preparation. But think about that. This is a serious venture. This wasn't like something, hey, look what I saw on the internet. There's going to be this retreat or there's going to be this mission trip and we're going to get on board. No, they created the mission trip. They were convinced that there was a king that was being born. They brought three costly gifts that it says that they took out of their treasure. So they invested their resources in it. And to go for a couple of years or 3 years, they had to be people of means. You can't travel like that if you're poor, and we know it from their gifts. So they gave what they had. And when they see Jesus as a little boy, they didn't just say, cool, found him. No, they bowed down and worshiped him. And did Jesus, even as a little boy, say no, stop? Did Mary say no, stop? No. And who do you worship only? You only worship God. They were convinced something theologically about Jesus that some people still even wrestle with today. And then an angel tells them, you got to get out of here and don't go back the way you came. Do you know what? They obeyed. These were wise men. They were seeking after God and they found him. So that's essentially it. That's pretty much all we know. And how do we know what we know? Well, I think it's interesting. You can tell me if you think it's interesting. We only know about them because of one person. And they weren't heard from again. The only person who tells us the story is Matthew. Luke, as I've talked a little bit about recently, and we're going to be studying Luke. If you don't know it, we have a Bible study that will be restarting. This coming week, next week, on the 10th, on January 10th, we're studying the book of Luke, 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning. Sometimes we don't mention that. And then when people find out, they say, hey, I'm going to come. But we're going to be taking a look at that. And you know what? Luke's gospel has this picture of Jesus where he's constantly reaching out to people that are kind of in trouble. Jesus has got friends in low places in the book of Luke. Mark doesn't mention the Magi, the wise men at all. John does not mention them. It's only Matthew. Now, I believe that Matthew, being a tax collector, former tax collector, he had friends in low places morally, but he had a lot of friends who were rich, and Matthew was a rich person. Matthew had money. I'm pretty confident Matthew could identify with the Magi. Much different than these peasant fishermen and some of the other guys, carpenters, whatever they were, that were following Jesus. These were people who had money, probably had influence too. If you've seen any of The Chosen, you know that Matthew is portrayed wearing different clothing than all the other disciples. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think a fisherman today dresses the same as a tax accountant? No, they don't. Does a lawyer dress the same as a carpenter? No. If you put them together, you can tell the difference. And I think that's the part that The Chosen is trying to make. By and large, Matthew didn't fit in with the others, but Jesus called him. It wasn't like Matthew was just like, oh, I want to be part of the club. No, Jesus sought Matthew out. I'm sure Peter, James, and John and Bartholomew, they're like, Jesus, he's a tax collector. Don't you know he's a tax collector? So I was probably about 50 before I kind of got clued into something, and I don't know how true it is, but I was getting some friction in some different areas, and there's a wise person in my life at that point that said that, I think, Paul, there's some people who hold some things against you. I'm like, well, what did I do? He said, nothing you did. It's just the way you grew up. You grew up, and you grew up in a family where you had certain privileges. And some people hold that against you. And I'm like, man, that never crossed my mind. But this person has a great deal of wisdom, and I've kind of pondered that. And I think that there's some truth to it. The reality is, haters going to hate. You know, if people want to hold something against people, they're going to. But, you know, the reality is that many of us really grew up with privilege. I mean, if you think about it, you go back to biblical times, you go around the world today, you got food to eat, you got a roof over your head, you got a shot at education, and that after you're educated, you got a shot at getting a job. That's growing up with privilege by a lot of human standards. Advantages. I think it's not whether we have them or not, and we shouldn't hate people because they do, but what do we do with the advantages that we have? Do we use them for ourselves, or do we use them to benefit others? Now, one thing I like to say is that our family was, you know, we did pretty well and stuff, but man, I certainly wore hand-me-downs. I was so glad when I hit 6'2" because my brother would go shopping for his clothes, probably with my mom. They did not have the best taste in clothes. So once I hit 6'2", then I could wear my own bad clothing. And I have seen some of those choices back when I was an early teenager. But anyway, what advantages do we have? What privileges do we have? Do you know what Jesus said? To whom much is given, much is required. The gospel, according to Luke, requires that, or records that. And doesn't that make sense? That he's saying in this gospel where Jesus is reaching out to the down and out. He's like, yeah, but if you've been given certain privileges, if you've been given certain advantages, then you've got more responsibility. So I would like to think that I came to Christ not because I was down and out. Now, I came to understand how much I needed Christ after I came to him. But I was doing pretty well. But do you know what it was? Ultimately, I knew there had to be something more. And because things were going well in my world, I started to think that there's got to be something more to life than just this stuff that I'm experiencing. And a lot of my dreams, by the time I was 17 and a half, they came true and seemed obtainable. So there had to be something more. Do you know what? I think Matthew and the Magi, I think they pretty much had it all. They had the world by the horns. You know, it's like they got money. They can do whatever they want to do. They got time to travel. They got all these different things. But they knew, call it Maslow's hierarchy of needs. They thirsted, they hungered for something more. And I identify with that. But I think Matthew totally identified with the Magi. And I believe that's why he records them. I remember when I was 17 years old, actually, it was a little bit earlier. I took an accounting class at school. At high school, and I thought, oh, maybe I'll be an accountant, which I think is really funny now because I balance a checkbook. Why would I do that? Why would I bother? I just, there are certain things about numbers that I love, but man, what I kind of discovered was I think that if I played Monopoly enough, I could win. You know, I could figure out good strategies to play Monopoly. I just don't want to do that with my life. And there was just things that I had. I had questions. I mean, where does love come from? What's up with that? How did life start in the first place? And you know, people can say Big Bang, evolution, all those things. You guys have heard me say it many times. Those two things do not answer the question. They beg the question. Where did matter come from? Big Bang doesn't explain that. Where did life come from? Theory of evolution doesn't explain that. It just doesn't. So I had those kind of questions. What is the soul of a person? Still trying to figure that one out. But there's so much that's unseen. How about the afterlife? And who could tell anyone about the afterlife? And that's the whole thing about Jesus being pre-existent. Where did beauty come from? Why is a sunset beautiful and it's never the same? Why do I never tire of looking at one? Those were kind of the kind of things. And what about evil in the world? How does that fit in? And, of course, as I started to read Scripture from the very beginning, you start to see where evil comes in and that we live in a beautiful world, but it's a broken world. See, I think Matthew and the Magi, they were Monopoly winners. They had stacks of money, and it wasn't the play Monopoly money. But they wanted something more. They knew there had to be more to life. When Jesus calls Matthew, says that he follows right away, we'll take a look at that in a moment, but I don't think he was just one day just like, oh, I like the sound of his voice. No, I think there was something to it. So we know that Matthew was wealthy. I think I've established that the Magi had to have been, to have taken that time off to go and look for the baby king, and then they opened up their treasure. So in 2023, again, what are you looking for? What is it? What are your unanswered questions? What are the things that it's like, man, I guess there's got to be something more to life. What do you hunger for? Think about it. Let God talk to you. I just encourage you, seek Jesus above all else, whatever that means to you. Some of you say, well, I'm retired. Well, that gives you the opportunity to do some things that, and maybe the Magi were retired, but it gives you the opportunity to do some things. Travel. How about, can't wait till I can travel to Haiti again. Yeah, I enjoy traveling to see beautiful places, national parks, Cabo San Lucas. Yeah, I enjoy that. I need a break from things. But I want to have a life of purpose. What are we investing our time and treasure in? That's what the Magi did. That's why we call them wise. I got together with an old friend of mine recently. He's retired. And that's one of the kind of freaky things for me is, well, like the first time you realize that IRA account that I can withdraw without penalty from that now. I've been able to do that for a long time. And other friends are retired. But I was talking to a retired friend and he's kind of saying it's not all it's cracked up to be. And then I just said, yeah, I think still want to have some purpose and meaning. And he's kind of like, yes, that's it. You know, just sitting there on a beach with a drink with an umbrella in it. It's like, no, we were created to have some kind of purpose. Do you know, for me, if I was retired, I would still want to do 90% of what I'm doing. It's just kind of like the tax and insurance and stuff like that that I wouldn't want to have to do. So the Magi saw a star and it changed their life. But they made decisions. They didn't just go, oh, look, there's a cool star. That could be this. And it's like, oh, I don't want any part of that because that could be too costly. No, it rocked their world and it changed them. Matthew heard a voice, and I want you to hear that voice that he heard. It wasn't a supernatural voice. Well, in a way it was, but it was the voice of Jesus. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Now you can imagine the other disciples are kind of like, steer clear, stay away from this guy. You'll catch some of his evil. And he says, follow me and be my disciple. That's pretty straightforward. So what does Matthew do? Jesus said to him, so Matthew got up and followed him. He's just like, no, I'm going to follow. And can you imagine the other disciples are like, Jesus, time out. Come on, he's in a booth. Don't you know what he's doing? We hate tax collectors. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home for dinner. That's great. He's getting together with his new friends, right? And he's trying to make a good impression. I'm sure he threw a nice party. But I don't know exactly how it went down, but it was probably like, Jesus, would it be cool with you if I invite some of my other friends? Because, you know, a lot of people don't like them. And yeah, they do some bad things, but I've never had better friends. And this guy over here, yeah, I know what he's done, but I know the good stuff he's done too. Is that okay? I don't know exactly how it went, but I'm thinking, Jesus, like, this is the kind of party I like to go to. This is the kind of party that I like. I'm going to bring my disciples and maybe some future disciples, and we're going to have a good time. So that's what it says, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. So you've got Jesus, his new disciples at Matthew's house, and then he's like, yeah, well, I want to bring my old friends along. So you got the good and the bad. Well, if you've got the good and the bad, don't you think you should? Yeah, you got to have the ugly. They weren't invited, but here they come. It's the religious leaders. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples. So they kind of poked their noses in the party, okay? I don't know if it's out in the courtyard. I don't know how it worked. I wasn't there. I'm not that old. Why does your teacher eat with such scum? Well, these are nice religious leaders. Can you imagine? Yeah, why does your teacher eat with the scum here? And I'm sure Matthew and the other guys were ready to be defensive or whatever. And Jesus says, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Pretty simple. But the problem was when people don't realize that they're sick. And the Pharisees were as sick as anybody, if not sicker. So something that I find very interesting is that Matthew refers to himself exclusively as Matthew. Luke refers to him as Levi. Mark refers to him as Levi. And not only that, but Mark also says that as far as these sinners, these disreputable tax collectors, in parentheses, it says that he invited a lot of these people. Many of these people came to the party. There's kind of like, that was sort of the scandal. I mean, this was a party, and then you get the religious police coming in, just like, yeah, you can't do this. You just can't do this. And Jesus is like, oh, you know, I can do this. I can reach out to anybody I want to. Amazing story with Matthew. But I find it very interesting that the other Gospels, well, and John doesn't even mention Matthew, but Mark and Luke refer to him as Levi. And Matthew acknowledges, he doesn't call himself a tax collector, but he tells the story objectively. Yeah, I was in the tax collector booth. But he goes with Matthew all the time. Do you get it? Matthew knew he had a new identity. He knew what he was, but he knew his new identity in Christ. He's not who he was before. I'm not all that I'm going to be, but I'm not who I was before. We're on a journey, and Matthew understood that. Do you get that today? That Christ is giving you a new identity as his daughter, as a son of God, as a family member, Jesus, your big brother, and he's giving you his new nature. No, we don't walk in it perfectly yet, but in 2023, we purpose to walk in it more and more. And when we think we have a new identity, we start acting like we have a new identity. So what's your plan for 2023? Think about the Magi. Think about the wise men. They see a star. They ponder what it means. They make a plan. They prepare. They travel 2 years out of their lives, at least. At least. And it could have been three. It could have been closer to four, if a lot of that was travel time. And we only know about them because of their success, because they found the needle in the haystack. And how would they know for sure? It's all pretty mysterious. I mean, we'll talk a little bit about that. But they had faith to leave home, travel all this way just to find a baby. But they were determined. Let's take a look at what James has to say about faith and action. You know, some people seem to have a little bit of a trouble with the book of James, like it's contradictory of some things that talk about faith. I've never had an issue with that. James is written by the half-brother of Jesus, and I always appreciate his humility. Because if I was the half-brother of Jesus, I think everyone would know it. It'd be Paul, the half-brother of Jesus, Gleiman, okay? But that's not how James rolls. But in chapter 2 of James' epistle, verse 19, it says this: "You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God." Good for you. "Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror." How foolish. "Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless?" So, what am I saying? The wise men could have seen the stars, like, that's the star, there it is. "Do you believe? I believe it. Do you? Yo, we believe. They sing Kumbaya and they go home. No. They sing Kumbaya, they get their camels, and they go on a trip. What's God calling you to? Is it just to sit and to believe, or is it to put something into action that will bless somebody else in God's name? What's God calling you to in 2023? What's the dream that he's given you? What do you think it was like for the Magi, for the wise men as they were traveling? They're just like, stink, the star moved further. We're further from home. I don't know about this. And one of them certainly was always chanting, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" I don't think so. I think they're living the dream. They're just like, this could be it. This is what we have yearned for. Our lives have been blessed, but there has to be something more to life than just working and having food and having a place to live and sleeping and getting up tomorrow and doing it all over again. The Magi were risk takers. It's an old song by Dan Fogelberg. He loved it when I was in high school. "There's a place in the world for a gambler. There's a burden only he can bear. There's a place in the world for a gambler." And he sees. Oh, he sees. It has nothing to do with Vegas, folks. It has to do with willing to take risks. Do you know every time you love someone, you take a risk? How many times have you done something good and you're just like, I don't know. I don't know if I'm getting taken advantage of here. I can think of something that I did. I can think of something my wife did this holiday season, and I was kind of in on that. And then I think in the end, we're like, no, I think this was legit. But if you're going to love, you're going to take a risk. You love anybody. You're going to take a risk that they're not going to love you back. You give. Are you being taken advantage of? When we seek that which is unknown, it's a risk. I was just reading something this morning by Max Lucado, that there is not a single person who's ever lived, except Jesus. We are all blind to tomorrow. We are all blind about the future. We do not know what the future holds. Not a single one of us. But we are forced to live life forward. It can only be understood as we look backward. That is what faith is all about. The wise men were men of faith. They were risk takers. Are you? Am I? Do you know what else? Matthew and the Magi. I was thinking as I was working on my notes, Matthew and the Magi. I think it would be a good name for a band, especially if the lead singer's name was Matthew. Matthew and the Magi, they gave up money. They left behind a life that they had a lot of privileges. They had a lot of perks and things like that. And they're just like, no, we hunger for something more. We know that there's got to be something more. Again, how about you? Are you satisfied? Maybe you'll come across a holy dissatisfaction where it's like, you know what? I've got to seek after God. I'm not content with this. So in the Bible, the opposite of wise is not unintelligent. It's being a fool. I mean, Jesus talked about it at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Are you wise or are you foolish? You listen to God, you trust God, you believe God, you're wise. You can have a low IQ, but you can be wise. And you can have a really high IQ, and you can have a doctorate, and you can have all kinds of degrees and stuff, and you can be foolish towards God. And you know, one of the big things is having an eternal perspective. Are you always just thinking about the temporal stuff, the stuff that's not you're not going to take with you anyway? If so, that's not wise. A wise perspective is to have an eternal perspective. So it's not about being smart. It's about being wise. So where does wisdom begin? Let's go back to the book of Job. Job's probably a book that you shouldn't read if you're kind of depressed. That, and there's another book that you shouldn't read if you're depressed, and that's Ecclesiastes. Yeah, don't read those two books if you're depressed. But here's Job chapter 28, verse 28. I think I memorized this a long, long time ago in a different version. It says this: the fear of the Lord is true wisdom. To forsake evil is real understanding. Yeah, there is something called evil. And God says, there it is, go the other way. And he says, the Bible tells us, the fear of the Lord is true wisdom. I've had people say, I don't fear the Lord, I love God. I'll tell you what, I love God too, and I love Jesus more, I think, every day. But I have a reverence for God that I don't have for anybody else. I saw a t-shirt. It said, I only fear two, God and my wife, and you're neither one. There's some truth to that, okay? But the real reality is we are to hold God with a reverence that nobody else gets. I am often with people around the time of their death, and even lately, at the time of their death, and there's like this portal to eternity. And I just think, you know, someday that's going to be me crossing that portal into eternity. And as the song says, I can only imagine. But there is an incredible reverence I have, and for that day, because God is in charge. This is His universe. He granted me the gift of life. In Psalm 111, verse 10, another comment about what true wisdom is. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey His commandments will grow in wisdom. Praise Him forever. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. Do you reverence God above everything else? Think about that. So, in 2023, God calls us to go against the grain. I want to go back to the half-brother of Jesus, James, the third chapter of his epistle, the letter he wrote, to lay some knowledge on us. And here's what he says in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 13. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good. Doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. And then verse 17, the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It's just one of the simplest things when you're talking to someone and two people talk at the same time. It's like, after you. It's willing to yield in so many ways to other people. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism, and it is always sincere. If you're wondering what wisdom is, it starts with the reverence of God. But these are the seven pillars of wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 17. Check it out on your own. These are some great tangible handles for wisdom. So we live in a world that values information and knowledge. I don't think there's any dispute about that. And wisdom, I'm afraid, is in short supply. But we can find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about spiritual gifts. And it has this to say about spiritual gifts in verses 7 and 8. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. It's not so we can have a spiritual badge. Hey, I got a spiritual gift. No, it's so that you can help me and I can help you. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. There are times where people have said, man, you gave me wise advice. And I'm kind of like, who, me? Oh, that must have been God talking through me. And God can talk through you when you're texting, when you're emailing, when you're on the phone, when you have no idea. If you yield yourself to God, He'll use you. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. Well, that's awesome. Gifts and knowledge and wisdom. And then Paul says this at the end of the chapter. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. The gifts that are going to bless other people. Not just gifts that are going to make you money or something like that. But no, the whole point is to bless others. And then he says, now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And that's love. And that goes right into 1 Corinthians 13, that I think most of you know what that passage is all about. So there are some people, though, that I think probably have a lot of wisdom and a lot of spiritual insight, but they're not known for love. I think that's missing the mark. I've got a book here. It's called The Story of the Other Wise Man. It was written by Henry Van Dyke. You ever hear the song, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee? The music is Ode to Joy, I believe. It was written by a pastor. He was born in the 1800s. His name's Henry Van Dyke. And he wrote The Story of the Other Wise Man. At the beginning of the book, there's a short little poem. He says, it says, who seeks for heaven alone to save his soul may keep the path, but will not reach the goal. While he who walks in love may wander far, yet God will bring him where the blessed are. See, I think sometimes people want to be wise just for the sake of being wise. The Story of the Other Wise Man is a very unique tale. It was written in 1895. It was copyrighted in 1895, 1896. I've seen both numbers. This says 1895, and I start to wonder if this was printed about back then. It's a story my mom used to share with us around Christmas time. I guess it's a fictitious story, but if you read one of the most intriguing prefaces of any book, it would be this one. Because he's asked different questions, but he says, I don't feel that I wrote the book. It's the story was given to me. And people ask, well, at one point you had Artaban, the other wise man, you had him tell a lie. It's like, why do you do that? That's not right. Well, he asked for forgiveness afterwards, besides, but he said, I didn't make him tell a lie. He told the lie. Very interesting. He was a pastor. So let me just tell you the story a little bit. It's a very brief book. You could read it on your own. And spoiler alert, I'm going to kind of give away the end of it. Because some of us would be like, you know, Paul, I'm not going to get on a camel. I don't have gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I'm probably not going to make it to see baby Jesus and worship him when he's a little boy. No, you're probably not. But I think you might be able to identify with this man. See, others had seen the star, and they had started on a caravan, and Artaban finds out about it. He's got to make a decision, and so he takes off on this night ride, and he's just racing through the desert. He has to get to their meeting place in time, and then his horse stops because there's this shadowy figure in front of him, and at first he thinks it's a corpse, and he thinks there's going to be a burial, and then he realizes it's a Hebrew exile, and the guy's still alive, and so he helps him, and as he's helping him, this guy says, and turns out that he too is awaiting the Messiah. And he says, oh, you don't want to go to Jerusalem. You want to go to Bethlehem. And so he knows that he doesn't want to go to Jerusalem. He wants to go to Bethlehem, which is very interesting. And so he takes off again. But by the time he gets to the meeting point, the caravan has had to move ahead. And so he misses them. And because of that, He doesn't have time. He doesn't have time to just head out across the desert. He misses the caravan, much to his chagrin. And then he's faced with a choice. He could go ahead, but he doesn't have the food. He was dependent upon the supplies in the caravan. He brought treasures with him. He's going to have to sell some of the treasures to get the supplies that he would need. And so eventually, he does get to Bethlehem. But we know from the storytelling, he gets there about 3 days late. He runs into a woman who's a mom, and she's telling him all about the fact that there was this family that they were from Nazareth. And they'd been staying there in Bethlehem, but they'd left 3 days earlier. And while he's there with them, at that very moment, they hear the screams and they hear the hooves of the horses. And it's Herod's soldiers, and they're coming through the town to kill all the boys who are 2 years of age and under. And that's how we know the time frame of the star. And that's when Artaban steps outside, and he says, when a soldier comes by, he says, I'm all alone in this place, and I'm waiting to give this jewel to the prudent captain who will leave me in peace. So he not only lies, because he's protecting this baby boy inside, but he's basically giving the man a bribe, and he showed the ruby glistening in his hand like a great drop of blood. The captain was amazed at the splendor of the gem. The pupils of his eyes expanded with desire, and the hard lines of greed wrinkled around his lips. He stretched out his hand and took the ruby. "March on," he cried to his men. "There is no child here. The house is still." When he left, Artaban cried out, "God of truth, forgive my sin." So he headed down to Egypt, and that chapter of the book's called The Way of Sorrows. And for 33 years, he tried to catch up with Jesus. And finally, wasn't the first time, it had been many times that he had been in Jerusalem. He gets to Jerusalem, and it's the Passover. And you can do the math, 33 years later. It was a very tumultuous time in Jerusalem. So as he's on his way, because he hears these people saying, "Well, we're going to Golgotha," and they're talking about this guy who was proclaimed King of the Jews, and he's like, could it be? I mean, he started out with dark hair, now he's this white-haired guy, and he's towards the end of his life, but he's like, am I finally going to be able to, I've got this one pearl, maybe I could ransom, I could buy off his enemies with this pearl. And so he heads towards to Golgotha. But along the way, there's a slave girl who's thrown at his feet. Her father was sold into slavery and her father died. And now these soldiers have this girl as a slave. And she begs him to redeem her life. "Have pity on me," she cried, "and save me for the sake of our God." Horrible predicament. Once again, and throughout the story, he's faced with these challenges of what to do in these different situations. Well, the next thing that happens is there's an earthquake, and it knocks him to the ground. But before he does that, he asks God for wisdom, but he gives the pearl to the soldiers, and he saves the girl's life. And then one more lingering pulsation of the earthquake quivered. A heavy tile shaken from the roof fell and struck the old man on the temple. He lay breathless and pale, and his gray head resting on the young girl's shoulder, and the blood trickling from the wound. As she bent over him, fearing that he was dead, there came a voice through the twilight. Very small and still, like music sounding from a distance, in which the notes are clear, but the words are lost. The girl turned to see if someone had spoken from the window above, but she saw no one. Then the old man's lips began to move, as if in answer, and she heard him say in his native tongue, which she knew, "Not so, my Lord, for when did I see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did I see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did I see you sick or in prison and visit you? No, Lord, 33 years I have looked for you, but I have never seen your face nor ministered to you, my King." He ceased, and the sweet voice came again and again, The young girl heard it, very faintly and far away, but now it seemed as though she understood the words. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. A calm radiance of wonder and joy came over the pale face of Artaban, like the first ray of dawn on a snowy mountain peak. One long last breath of relief exhaled gently from his lips. His journey was ended. His treasures were accepted. The other wise man had found his king. Let's pray. Lord, we may never get on a camel and ride to see you, but we can get in our car and deliver a meal. We can get on the phone and deliver comfort. We can write a check that ransoms someone out of something that's pretty bad. And Lord Jesus, you see it, you feel it, it's all for you. Lord, guide us in 2023. Give us creative ways that we can seek you. And the reason that the wise men found you is because they sought you above all else. And to everybody who hears this, I believe that if we will seek you above all else, we will find you as never before. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for tuning in. Hope you can join us next week. Next week, live and in person, we're going to have a baptism. You won't see it on this platform, but if you show up live and in person next Sunday morning, January 8th, you can be part of a baptismal. And hey, maybe you want to get baptized. Contact me this week if that's you. God bless you. Happy New Year.